Our second reading today comes to us from the book of Genesis. We read in the second chapter, picking up the second half of the fourth verse and continuing through the ninth. Listen for the word of God to us today. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the word of the Lord. Join me now, if you will, in the word of prayer. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Which do you suppose is the better way to understand truth? Music or poetry? On the one hand, if we answer poetry, the question follows, what kind? Should it rhyme? Or is free verse acceptable? Is a sonnet a better mediator of truth than a haiku? On the other hand, if music is the better mediator of truth, I have strong opinions on this. Oratorio, of course, is sacred, but opera tells amazing stories. And aren't stories the telegraph cables of truth, after all? Or perhaps the most pure truth is instrumental music, and the king of instruments at that. What an absurd list of questions, don't you think? I suspect for many of us the answer would be it depends on what kind of truth you're trying to communicate. And that would be right. The question whose truth we wish to probe today comes to us again from our confirmation class. They asked Emma, and she passed the question along to me, what's the deal with creation? Think of it now. The world is awash in varying versions of the truth of creation. There's a museum of creation that Eliza told me about. You may have heard of it. I visited the website. There are tableaus of Adam naming all of the animals. There's an animatronic Noah. There's a display about Lucy. Now, do you remember Lucy? Lucy's bones were discovered in Ethiopia in the 1970s, and she is widely regarded as the first example of bipedal evolutionary development all along the way to modern humankind. Spoiler alert, the Museum of Creation calls her Lucy the Ape. Indeed, the world is awash in varying viewpoints as to how we understand what the Bible tells us about creation. When I was in seminary, I was invited to a demonstration of apologetics. I don't remember very many of the particulars, but I do remember that it was a live stream of a debate regarding something or the other between a prominent evangelical apologist and a scientist. A friend of mine asked me to go. This, in retrospect, was the same friend who took a summer school at another seminary one year so that he could study spiritual warfare and exorcisms. I think perhaps he was trying to convert me. But anyway, he asked me to attend this demonstration of apologetics, and so I went, and for an hour we watched a back and forth between an evolutionary scientist who was there to represent the atheists of the world and an evangelical apologist. The scientist appealed to what he considered to be plain and simple facts. The apologist, and this was an interesting twist, the apologist appealed to statistics. He presented much more like a preacher, but back and forth they went for a solid hour, each one trying to establish dominance, each one presenting his viewpoint as the truth of creation. Big Bang, 6 days. Billions of years ago, 4004 BC. On and on they went, jockeying and wrestling with words to dominate the truth. But when I left, I couldn't quite shake the feeling that I had just witnessed something not quite truthful. When we juxtapose faith and science as adversaries, the truth takes a beating. Moreover, this type of juxtaposition is a false dichotomy. The Bible doesn't ask us to make such a juxtaposition. Frederick Buechner wrote this a while back: "The conflict between science and religion, which reached its peak toward the end of the last century," he's referring to the 19th century here, "is like the conflict between a podiatrist and a poet. One says that Susie Smith has fallen arches. The other says that she walks in beauty like the night. Each in his own way is speaking the truth. What is at issue is the kind of truth we're after." So when it comes to creation, what is the kind of truth that we are after? Do we want to know where we came from? Do we want to know about the fall? Do we want to know how evil came into the world? Or perhaps do we want to know the origin of death? Do we want to know what constitutes the knowledge of good and evil? Hint, it's not sex, by the way. Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann is clear that these opening chapters of Genesis are about none of these things. He writes, "No text in Genesis, or likely the entire Bible, has been more used, interpreted, and misunderstood than this text. This applies to careless popular theology as well as to the doctrine of the church. The text has received from the dogmatic tradition such an overlay of messages that the first and perhaps the most important task of interpretation is to distinguish between the statement of the text and what is laid upon it." So if the creation stories of Genesis are about none of these questions, what are they about? They are stories about the hand of God in human history. They are stories about the destiny of humankind. But perhaps most of all, they are stories about trust. Now, this probably goes without saying, but I'm going to go into it just in case it doesn't. You do know that Adam is not a given name. I know we all hear about Adam and Eve, and even on occasion Adam and Steve, but Adam is just a Hebrew word. It's not a name. Well, it's a name now, but it wasn't a name then. Then it just meant human. It just meant humankind. So the struggles that Adam goes through are simply the struggles of humankind. How do I understand my place in this world? Can I return to innocence once life has moved me resolutely out of infancy and into adulthood? Where is God in all of this? Can God be trusted to be God all the time, reliably, 100%? These are the questions of Genesis. You see, the beginning of Genesis is a story of learning to cope with life. There's a nuance, a subtle one in the Hebrew, in which we receive the stories of Genesis that I'd like to highlight and pull to the forefront today. The opening words of Genesis are Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. You probably heard them translated, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You heard it that way if you read it in a King James or a New Revised Standard or an NIV translation. All the translation societies tend to translate it almost exactly that way. But my Hebrew professor years ago, Leon Sial, said that's not quite right. Hebrew is a sort of flexible language. It's a language that trades in poetry and metaphor. And so he argued that the actual translation of Bereshit bara Elohim should really be at the start of it all, God began creating the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. At the start of it all, God began creating the heavens and the earth. Do you hear the difference? God created sounds very different from God is still creating. God's work is ongoing. And if we understand that God's work is always going on, that creative force is always pushing and pulling the universe together and apart, pushing you and me together and apart, creating this wonderful existence in which we live, then those words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, suddenly have a little more depth, a little more richness and texture to them. And if God's work is constantly ongoing, then we can understand again that if all things came into being in Him, and without Him not one thing came into being, that has a little more depth, doesn't it? Not one thing came into being right now. Right now, in this moment, all of creation exists within God's care. And if God is everywhere, omnipresent, as we say, in the perfections of God, then all of creation is within the womb of God's providence. And if that is true, then violence done to the earth is violence done to that which exists within the providential love of God. Violating creation is an offense against the creative nature of God. God's work is ongoing, and humankind is invited into the work. Indeed, our calling remains throughout Genesis to till the earth, to be stewards of the mercies of God, to trust that the work of God isn't done, and that in fact humankind plays a vital role in the sustaining work of God. As we think of the earth and all that is in it, I have come to believe that the word from the Lord to creation is to be a little less obsessed with sin and a lot more obsessed with the creating work of God and God's love for all that God has made. The earth is the Lord's, declares the psalmist, and the fullness thereof. The fullness thereof. I've always loved that turn of phrase. So what is the point of all of these stories of creation? I suspect perhaps it is to remind us to let the poetry and the music play together in a dance of trust. Does that mean to plant a tree? Yes, it does. Does that mean to pause for just a moment? Breathe in the air. Remember that you are alive in the providence of God. Does that mean to prize clean water more than profit? Yes. Does that mean that trusting God is the first and ongoing act in a lifetime of meaning? Yes. Let me close with a few more words from Frederick Buechner. Using the same old materials of earth, air, fire, and water, every 24 hours, God creates something new out of them. If you think you're seeing the same old show all over again 7 times a week, you're crazy. Every morning, you wake up to something that in all of eternity never was before and never will be again. And the you that wakes up was never the same before and will never be the same again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.